Well, good morning. I went downstairs here just a minute ago and grabbed myself a cup of tea. My throat is shot. I'll explain why in just a second. But I hope it wasn't like a bad prophecy or something. The tea was, it said sweet dreams tea. I don't know if that says something about the quality of what you're going to hear. But if that's the case, have a great nap for the next few minutes, I guess. I blew out my voice because Carol and I went to the state fair on Friday, and we just happened to stumble on a free concert at the Liney Lodge, J.D. McPherson, which was fantastic. But then I happened to be looking through what there was going to be playing there the rest of the night, and so Foghat was playing there. Can I get an amen for those over 40? Okay. Foghat was playing, and somewhere between Fool for the City and Slow Ride, Take It Easy, I threw out my voice. I mean, I was having a great time with the people with walkers who were enjoying that rock and roll show. So, man, I apologize. I'm gonna see how my voice holds out here, but speaking of rock and roll and that whole kind of thing, if it were possible, I saw on Facebook this week, if you could have somebody come back who is no longer living, and you could go to their concert, who would it be? And for me, clearly, mine would be Stevie Ray Vaughan. Is anybody else Stevie Ray Vaughan? They would choose that? The rest of you, I'll just pray for you right now. But Stevie Ray Vaughan is obviously one of my greatest guitarists that ever lived, if not the greatest guitarist that ever lived, right alongside Jimi Hendrix. And just love his stuff. One of his albums, one of my favorite albums of him, is called, ironically, Texas Flood. And so since today is a day where national leaders, civic leaders, the governor of Texas has asked for a day of prayer for Houston, I'm just going to kind of invite us to a time of a little bit of prayer. I'm going to pray, and if you want to pray where you are, just pray for the people of Houston. We're kind of keeping keeping a watch out there. We have some partner churches in some of our organizations down there, and we'll give you opportunities. Maybe there's a way we can help in the future here. Things are still kind of crazy down there. So would you just join me in praying for the people of Texas? So, Lord, we up here in Minnesota make a lot of jokes about Texas, but it's in good fun. And we love our brothers and sisters in Texas who are right now undergoing tremendous amount of physical hardship. And so I know in these days, tempers can flare, possessions are lost, and in this case, there's lives that have been lost. And so God, I ask for your hand on every single person who's going through this. I pray more than anything that as the psalmist said in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so right now these people are feeling like you're walking them through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet I pray that your rod and your staff and your presence would be there. And it would not just be there in only a comforting, maybe even mystical way, but it would be there in real hands and feet way where people can reach one another and encourage one another. I pray as a church that we would figure out ways that we could be involved with this. So we join with people all over the country today that are praying for this relief efforts that's taking place because of Hurricane Harvey. We just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite questions is kind of an annoying, it's actually an extremely annoying question, and if you are about a three-year-old, it's your favorite question, right? Why? Why? Why, Daddy? Why? And just constantly ask that question. And I actually think it's a fantastic question. I think to stop off and just every now and then just say to yourself, it's way more important than the other things. How we're going to do something, what are we going to accomplish, when is it going to happen, all that. The most important question you ask yourself is, why? Now, let me ask you a question on this Labor Day weekend. And Labor Day weekend is kind of a traditional time when Hope Community kind of kicks off for the fall and becomes part of our busy season. A lot of the students are back with their jeans on, their new jeans that whistle. My jeans used to whistle. I don't know if they do that anymore. It was before pre-washed. You know, they were just stiff first couple weeks of school. But anyway, This is our kickoff, and so we've opened up Hope West again, and so welcome to those folks who are over there at Hope West. But why are you here? Some of you are going, oh, I don't really know. Is this awkward point if I walk out? Yeah, probably would be right now. It would be a little bit. I'm just not going to lie. But, and I think there's a great variety of reasons why people are here. And I think they're legitimate reasons. I think, you know, just something like, man, I've had a rough week. I just want to center my week this week, and I just want to be around truth, and I just want to be around the people of God and hear God's word and sing about God and experience communion together. I just want to do that. Some of you are here, and you're here because someone invited you, or you're here because you're just actually investigating who Jesus Christ is. That's totally legitimate. Man, that's great. Hope is a place where you're not under any pressure. You're free to just ask your questions and be there, and that's fine. Some of you maybe are new to the area or maybe new to your colleges or new in general, and you're just looking for a place to connect. You're looking for some of those relationships. And that these are all vital reasons. But at the end of the day, is there a big idea why we're here worshiping? Is there a big idea why we even consider being a follower of Christ? Is that even there? That's what I want to go after today. And this will link with the opening of Lower Town. So just hang with me if you're thinking, I thought we were going to talk about Lower Town. We are. It's going to take a long time to get there, but we're going to get there. So here's what I'm going to do. I gave you an insert, all the scripture passages are on there. I'm going to take you through a buggy ride of the scripture. But what I'm going to do here is I am going to start with the back of the Bible. So if you're brand new to the Bible and you're reading it through and you're going, oh, don't tell me how it ends, stick your finger in your ears because right now I'm going to tell you how it ends. Okay? I'm going to tell you how the last book of the Bible, how it ends, and how this whole thing ends. So, and we're going to move through this pretty quick. We got a lot of scripture to talk about, and what I'm really getting after here is, what's the big idea? So, with that said, we're going to go to Revelation, the last book of the Bible. If you got a Bible with you, you're going to always be going this way. I think you're going to start over here, maybe a little bit that way, but mostly kind of working our way backwards and forwards, and it's all kind of over the place. So there's an insert, but there wasn't enough room to put all the passages on. You can take a look at that. Revelation chapter 7. The book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible. It describes a lot of things, okay? And it's very fanciful language. It's very Lord of the Ringsy kind of thing, and there's all kinds of, you know, it's that kind of mythical, they call it apocalyptic literature. And it was a form of literature, but it's not literal in the sense they're, you know, these things aren't, it's poetic or not poetic. It's, what's the right language? What's the word? It's Lords of the Ringsy, if that's a word. Metaphorical, thank you. I like Lords of the Ringsy better. That's my own personal word. Hashtag trademark Trikler. So there's just a lot of visions, and the visions change right in the middle of them. That's fine. That's what you do with this kind of language. It says, but there's principles that are definitely you can hang on to. And so in Revelation chapter 7, we get this picture. And it says, after this, I looked, and there, this is the author John, the apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Now, if you're brand new to the Bible, the Lamb is a metaphor for Jesus, okay? So it's standing in front of the throne. There's this multitude. It's so much that you no one could count it, okay? It's not just because they're bad at counting. There's just a lot of people, okay? They're wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Okay, so there's this picture at the end here of all these people, and it's all the nations, okay? There's just nations and tribe and people and languages, and it's all this big multitude of humanity, okay? Go forward. Revelation 21. We get the last two chapters of the Bible where things are now the way they're supposed to be. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Okay, so there's metaphors happening all over the place here, okay, right? First you see new heaven, new earth. The other one's gone. Then you see a city, and it's coming down, and it's a city, and I see skyscrapers, and it morphs into a wedding dress and a bride. That's okay, though. That's what you do in the book of Revelation. Just go with it, okay? So there's this bride coming, and it's beautifully dressed for this husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and I can't do it loud because I have no voice, but I'll do as best I can. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away all their tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He was seated on the throne saying, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So what's going to happen at the end of all things? Everything's going to be the way it was supposed to be. Do you ever have a moment like that? I have moments like that. We're just like, whoa, 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 I'm having a moment. Everything feels good. Whoop, there it went, okay? One of my authors that I like to read, Larry Crabb, calls those garden glimpses. There it was again. It hit. And everything feels the way it was in the Garden of Eden. It just, everything was right. That's what we were created to be like. It's like your best day ever. I don't know if you have a best day. Just even in best days, you probably got a best hour or a best 15 minutes, or maybe it's even just 8.5 minutes of just, this is the way things are supposed to be. That's what this is going to be like all the time. And there's more. I'll knock off one easy payment here. It says that the whole big idea is here is that you're going to be with God, dwelling together. He's going to live with us. We're going to be his people. He will be with them and be their God. That is so redundant. It says it so many times, but he's trying to make a point. This is about being with God, and he's going to be so near to you, he's going to be down on one knee. He's going to take his thumb, and he's going to wipe your tears from your eyes. Okay? Now it gets even better. Revelation 22 says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. Okay, so you got a lot of imagery going on here. You got a river, and you got this thing flowing from the throne, and then you got the Lamb there, and then it goes down the middle of the great street. So you got a river going in the middle of a street, and it's a good thing here, okay? This is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And it says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. That is awesome. I don't know if you're at all a student of history, but if you think things are crazy now, and they are. They are crazy right now. What did we just wake up to hearing that North Korea just did another nuclear bomb test last night, 6.3 on the Richter scale in South Korea? And so, I mean, it's crazy. But if you're a student of history, it's always been crazy. We just have bigger ways of making it more crazy. It has been always crazy. Just did a major long podcast about World War I. Oh my gosh, that was crazy. Crazy. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There won't be that anymore. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will be serving. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You're going to get tatted, God, on your forehead. There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. There will be no more curse. It is going to be the way things are. If you're wondering what heaven's going to be like, I don't know completely. I believe it's going to be physical like we're experiencing, new heaven, new earth. But it's going to be the way things are supposed to be. And it's going to look like this. And the curse will be gone. All right? That's the end. That's what we hope and long for. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you taste that now. You start to, yeah. That's kind of your day. That's, sound effects aren't my specialty, but that's what you get. You have these moments of like, yeah, and then you see natural disasters or in the horrible ways that humans treat humans or different things, and you just go, this man, this world is not the way it's supposed to be. So simultaneously, the world right now is unbelievably beautiful. I don't know if you did any travel with somebody. There are times it just takes your breath away and you say, God, you couldn't possibly have painted a more beautiful sunset or more beautiful landscape or beautiful relationships. And I've been to several weddings this summer. It's just, there's that moment. And then you get Hurricane Harvey and you see what's happening in North Korea and you get Charlottesville and you get all this and you go, the world is just wicked. And the answer to that is yes. And one day that'll be gone and just this will be left. That's what we're going to. Now, how do we get in our story, how do we get to, I'm backing way up now, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. How do we get when sin enters into the world and messes things up, how do we get all the way, what do I call the great spoiler, for those of you who didn't know it, it's going to be great, we win. It's going to be this fantastic renewal of all things that God is going to do, and he will have a personal right there in front of us, relationship with us. How do we get there from there to there? And the answer is, thank you. The answer is, this is one of my favorite memes. Okay, boys and girls, who left the lid off the paste? Jesus. Then the caption says, when trying to answer questions in Sunday school, the children often play the odds, you know, right? I think you just played the odds there, brother. I think you didn't have any idea, just Jesus, yeah. So how many times is the preacher going to say, no, that's the wrong answer, never, no. No, he's never going to do that. So what Jesus is the answer, right? Jesus is the answer. How does that happen? I mean, when Christ came, he inaugurated, he started the kingdom of God because he was providing a pathway for us to be in now God's kingdom. He came to earth, to make this as simple as possible, he came to earth because I am simultaneously part of this beautiful world and part of this ugly world, and the reality is I'm part of that. That there's things going on with me that are both beautiful and ugly. I am both made in the image of God, and I'm also a sinner. And so there's just something going on within me. And what are we going to do about that sin? How are we going to change that? How are we going to take the penalty away from that, of that sin that I have sinned against the holy God? And Christ comes and he goes to the cross. And he pays that penalty on my behalf. It's as if I had an eternal parking ticket. That's really small. But I had and Jesus Christ completely pays for it. Not only does he pay for it, he gives me all of his money. That's what the deal is when Christ goes to the cross. And it's much more than that. It's a capital offense. It's an offense where I should spend the rest of my life in jail, is what's going on here. I've offended a holy God, and Christ pays that penalty for us, and then he raises from the dead and proves that he had victory over death, that what Good Friday actually worked, and that the sins were actually paid for, and he walks in newness of life. Now, so you get back to the first Easter, and you have Jesus raising from the dead. At that moment, you have very few, if any, real followers. Maybe a couple women who came to the tomb and saw the risen Jesus. The apostles are cowering different places. All of them are afraid for their lives. How do you get from that moment to the spoiler here, where you got nations upon nations upon nations that are in front of this big throne? How do you get there? Well, going here to look at some of the last words that Jesus gave to his followers. This is after his resurrection. It says, and the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I love that passage is in there. That even after this, you're standing in front of the risen Jesus Christ, and you're kind of going, you know, I don't know. So if you're here today and you got doubts, you're way ahead of the apostles. They had Jesus right in front of them, okay? So if you got some questions, that's fine. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing, there's that word nations, right? Now we're going to start to see where the nations all get played in here. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The biggest promise he gives there is I will be with you, even though I'm not going to be with you physically now. He's going to ascend, and we're going to see that in the book of Acts. There are four gospel accounts of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. The guy who wrote the book of Luke also wrote a book called Acts. The Acts are just the very early church in its beginnings. That's all there is to it, okay? So in the very beginning of this book, Jesus is still around before he ascends into heaven. Look at here in verse 6 of the first chapter. It says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what they thought this was going to be about. They thought, this is cool. Israel's going to get, you know, we're going to kick out the Romans, we're going to get our country back. And Jesus says, that's not exactly the way this kingdom's going to work. Someday you'll have a physical place, but that's going to come at the very end when all the renewal of all things. Then we'll have a country, but right now it's not going to be that way. You're going to be scattered everywhere. It says, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, ground zero of Judaism, right? Judea is mostly Jewish people. Then you go to Samaria, they're half-breeds. They're Jewish and non-Jewish. And then the ends of the earth, those are all non-Jewish people. And that's what he's saying. Go out and do this to all of those people. Okay, so that's what we're getting. That's what Jesus told them to do. Question, how did the apostles understand the Great Commission? That's called the Great Commission. Those two passages are Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1. I think it's found in the book of Luke. And this idea of your role now is to be involved in being my witnesses all over the world. How did they understand that? Acts chapter 2. For the sake of time, I'm gonna go through a few things that take place and just kind of summarize them. So first thing is, the first 11 verses of chapter 2, this amazing thing happens. They're praying in the upper room, about 120 people, okay? They're praying in the upper room, and all of a sudden, it looks like tongues of fire. Think of like the Rolling Stones logo, the big Mick Jagger tongue. There it comes, coming down, and it lands on these people, and they start speaking other languages. And they're not nonsense languages. It'd be like if I'm just standing under this one, which means I surrender in French. But that still might be too soon. I think it's too soon. But, you know, or whatever. And so you're speaking these different languages, and they go outside, and people understand those languages. And it says when it goes outside, people look at it and say, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Okay? Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And then one of my favorite verses in the Bible, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, if it was 9 at night, you know, we. But it's only 9 in the morning. So I love that. It's just great. So then what goes on is Peter preaches the first ever Christian sermon after the resurrection of Jesus. Peter preaches this. I'm just going to fast forward through his sermon, and you're kind of going, hey, could we fast forward through your sermon? No. But I'm going to fast forward through his. He talks about Jesus, right? There you go. And who he is. And he ends it like this. He says in verse 36, and you can look at it if you'd like. It's verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, throws that in there, ouch, okay, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So this gospel of Jesus Christ desires a response. The response here, he says, and there's three words in the book of Acts that are used kind of almost interchangeably. Repent, which means turn your ways. Be baptized, which does mean literally being baptized, but really what it is publicly declaring your faith in Christ. And then believe, right? And so those are kind of almost used. Sometimes two of them are used. Sometimes all three of them are used. One of them is used or whatever. But this concept, there's a response. There's a saying yes to Jesus Christ and doing so publicly and turning from other things. And then it says, with many other words, he warned them. Now, I love this passage. I'm not sure if that's Luke being a little passive aggressive there or not. You know, kind of Peter went on and on. Peter thought he was on a roll, and with many other words, he warned them. Or that could just be an encouragement to preachers today of use a lot of words, and so I don't know what that is. But with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. I've always struggled with hope and what has happened in our midst. I prayed and believed God when there was 14 of us and said, man, I would love 300 people. Never got to have 300. We were 250, and then we opened the building next door in 2003, 350. It's like, couldn't I have 300 just for, I don't know, 10 minutes or not so much? So we went right over that, and then, you know, as hope has kind of grown, it's tricky. It's hard. 3,000. Instant church, just add water. Literally, they, anyway. But 3, thank you very much. 3,000. Can you imagine? I mean, hope on its biggest Sunday. It's like 1650 or something like that. It's double almost of who we are instantly. Man, mega church, big hair, whole thing, day one. Okay, so we go from there, and the church all of a sudden has this major, major bump, and it becomes 3,000 people. We go over to chapter 4. Now, let me summarize chapters 3 and 4 super quick in the book of Acts. Peter and John, it just says in the beginning of chapter 3, if you got your Bible open, you can see, it says one day they were on their way up to the temple to pray. So they were just going one day. It doesn't say when, doesn't say how long. Period had passed. It just says they were doing that one day. And on their way there, they meet a gentleman who has been from birth crippled. And he asks for money. And Peter says, I don't have any money, but what I do have, you can have. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And the guy stands up and he walks for the first time. Well, that doesn't happen every day, right? Well, that's why we call them miracles and not Tuesday, right? So that's like, whoa, that's different, right? That's interesting, Martha, right? Wow. And that causes a stir. We've seen this guy for a year sitting here, and now he's around, you know, doing jumping jacks. That's crazy. Well, the authorities find out about that, and they arrest Peter and John for something. They don't even know what, but they just arrest them. They bring them in. These are the religious authorities. They bring them in, and they start questioning them. Now, just realize, these are the same people that interrogated and then crucified Jesus Christ. Same group are interrogating Peter and John. And they're asking him, what are you doing this? How are you doing this? And Peter just starts speaking boldly. And John's like, shut up. But John's there too. Peter just starts spewing out things like, it is only through Jesus Christ. And he reminds him, by the way, you're the ones that crucified him. Just so we're clear on that, says that. And then he says in verse 12, he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no name under heaven by which we must be saved. And John's just thinking, those are the last words I'm ever going to hear. We're done. It's over. But that doesn't happen. They continue to meet with them, and they decide to let him go. And they yell him, don't you do that anymore. Don't you do any more of that preaching in Jesus, and don't you do any more of that healing in Jesus. And this is what happens after that. They get back to their group. Okay, now just think about this. You've been put in prison. You've been threatened by the people who just threatened, arrested, beat to a pulp, and crucified Jesus. These people mean business. This is not just, you know, the phony police. These really are going to do things. And then it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer, and then they record this prayer. Now listen to this prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they quote from the Old Testament, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? It's like holding up an umbrella to a tsunami here. Why do they do that? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, and they're still praying here, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and what and will had decided beforehand should happen. You're in control of all this, God. Now, God, now, but by the way, all they've done right now is just remind God how awesome he is and remind God of what's going on. Now they're going to ask for something. Look what they ask. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. What got them in trouble? The healing and the preaching. And what do they ask for? More healing and more preaching. And what do they not pray for? Don't say Jesus. What do they not pray for? Safety. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying for safety, but that's not the number one thing they're thinking about. Oh, Lord, this is awesome. Give us more. And then it goes on to say that when they had finished praying, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So there was this sense that all of a sudden, God is doing something here. These people who were cowering before, the Spirit of God comes upon them, and now they're like, this is the best thing in the world. Christ has begun something in us that is going to end with the way things ought to be, the way things were created to be, and we can't help but speaking about it. I can't help it. Okay? Now, we go from Acts chapter 4, and we're gonna just, for this again, we're bugging through the book of Acts here as we make our way to find out how Revelation could possibly happen, and we get there, and all kinds of crazy things happen. We see in chapter 5, couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, they lie and they are taken away right away. They're killed because of their lying to God, and it's like, whoa, this is serious. It is serious. You also see persecution of the apostles in chapter 6 and 7. There's a guy by the name of Stephen. I'm actually named after Stephen. My middle name is Paul. I was named after two martyrs. My mom had a death wish for me. Chapter 6 and 7 is this guy by the name of Stephen. And he gives this account, and he ends up being the first Christian martyr. They stone him to death. There's a young guy standing there by the name of Saul, and he approves of it. In fact, he's going to come big here in just a little bit. We get to chapter 8, the beginning of the persecution. Chapter 9, this Saul guy, who is now persecuting the church, meets Jesus Christ. His name's going to change to Paul. He's going to write a third of the New Testament. It's incredible. We get to chapter 10, 11. It's where Peter goes to the house of a Gentile and they realize the Gentiles can come in. It's not just about Israel. We get to chapter 12 and Peter is released from prison. The church is blowing and going here. They even started another church up in a place called Antioch. It's north of Jerusalem. There's another church there. And in Acts chapter 13 is when the beginning of how we're going to get to Revelation 22 is made clear. Look what happens in Acts chapter 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lysias of Cyrene, Manaen, who has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. By the way, if you're wondering, how do you know how to pronounce those? I have no idea. I just do it with confidence, and you don't have any idea. So, number two, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And from Acts chapter 13, verse 4, throughout the rest of the book, we start to see something. They're traveling and they're doing something. I'll give you an example. We see this in Acts chapter 14. You see this over and over and over and over in the rest of the book of Acts. This is Saul and Paul, is later going to be named Paul, and Barnabas. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord as whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had gone preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Okay? So you see this pattern. They're just doing this. If you go all the way then to Acts chapter 15, they went and they through Syria and Cilicia, and they strengthened the churches. But there's this pattern. A man by the name of David Hesselgrave has written a book, and the book is called Communicating Christ Cross-Culturally. Okay? So how do we communicate Christ? And what he did is he went through the book of Acts and said there seems to be a normal pattern that the Apostle Paul had. He put it in a grid. This is actually modified a little bit from his grid in his book, but it's basically what he does. He starts in number one up there at the top, and he goes, and it says, missionaries commissions, I'm on the outer ring, audience contacted, gospel communicated, hearers converted. Some way, shape, or form, people have the opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ, and they say yes to him. They say yes to Christ. Then it goes, and he says, they assemble them, they gather them together, they're congregated into churches, they're nurtured in their faith, and then, going around, they're empowered, they're commended, the relationships continue, then sending churches, then he goes on and he expects other people to do the same thing. This is called, scholars call this, the Pauline cycle. That the Apostle Paul had a strategy of what he was trying to do, and it's the strategy, it's going to look a lot different in any way, shape, or form, but it's a strategy that we're to be engaged in today. It's just quite simple. It's win people, build them up, gather them in congregations, and then empower them to be sent in to do the process over and over and over. That's the way it goes on. That's how it goes through generations, and that's how it's always worked, and that's the way it's always going to work until Christ comes back. We get this then. And the Apostle Paul is writing about some of these things, and he writes in the book of Ephesians what some people have called the deepest verse in the Bible. In other words, it reveals what God is saying, why does he do all this? It's from Ephesians chapter 10 and 11. Now, I'm going to use a Latin phrase because sometimes you use it and it just sounds cool if you say it Latin, but it's missio Dei, it's the way I pronounce it, missio Dei, means the mission of God. What does God wake up in the morning and say, today's about? What's on God's do list? Here it is. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, some of us are not new to the Bible, and that's actually a bummer. Because this is really rich. Those of you who are brand new to the Bible, you're going, wow, that's really cool. Because you actually can do this crazy thing called read it. Those of us who are, we go, that's just kind of mumbo jumbo kind of thing. And I've been making a living for 28 years doing nothing more than just reading the Bible to you slow. Partly because I'm from the Iron Range, it's the only way we can do it. So I want to read this to you slow. His intent. Paul is saying, this goes into the mind of God. This is telling us the motive of God, why he did all this. Why did he do this? His intent, and here's what his intent was that now, through the church, God's ultimate aim of what he's trying to do is going to be accomplished through two things, but one of which is the church. And here's what he wants. It says, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Manifold is a hard word. Let me say it this way. Manyfold. Manyfold wisdom of God. The incomprehensible, I don't use the word unbelievable, but that doesn't mean unbelievable. It just means so unfathomably awesome knowledge of God. And we have often used the word glory here. The glory of God, all of who he is, would be just spread out over the place, right? There would just be this amazingness of God declaring about himself. God's fame and reputation and name would spread throughout the universe. That's his intention. God wakes up in the morning and he says, what are we going to do today, brain? And brain says, same thing we do every day, right? Nobody knows this. Okay, sorry. Oh, dear. Thank you. So, it's not Jesus, not this time either. Yeah. So what's going on here? What are we trying to do today? What's God saying? Today he looks in his do list and he says, I want to spread my glory today. I want my glory to go everywhere. Now you're going, how does that work for us? Well, it works for us because according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God wanting to display his glory and him and the Trinity sending the Son to be your Redeemer and your salvation and your Savior and your Lord and your joy are not in competition. They're not in competition. They work together perfectly. It says here it's going to be accomplished through his eternal purpose. Now, I have a picture. You ready for this? I have a picture. If you do this logically, this is the big why. This is the big why. If you say to yourself, I want to live for the glory of God, what does that actually mean? I'm going to show you what that means here in just a minute. But it starts with the ultimate why of why we do anything is the glory of God. Okay? And that leads to, okay, so just hang with me. I'm going to use some big words here, but just they're not big words are nothing more than just fancy words meaning simple things. Christology, an understanding of who Jesus is, the beauty of the gospel message that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's it. The gospel message that he sends Christ for us, understanding all of who Jesus is, then leads to understanding what church is. Ecclesiology, just again, don't worry about the big words, just ecclesiology is the study of the church, understanding who we are as a people, and it's through the church that actually everybody's going to know about, that missiology or missions or ministry to outside, that happens. That is why we gather. At the end of the day, that's why we're trying to gather. Because we're just part of this thing that's been going on for 2,000 years, and it's if the Lord doesn't return, it's going to happen long after we're gone. One of the things I love about meeting in two old buildings, and I know Brian's over there in Lower Town, which is going to be even older building, is just in your building that you're sitting in, no one's alive who is the founders of that space. I think that helps us to give us a sense of how we're part of this ongoing story, that this is just an ongoing thing from generation to generation, from people to people, to nations to nations. That is why, ultimately, why we gather. We gather for the glory of God. Now, I hope this is still true. I was told it was still true on Thursday, but, you know, things change. I don't want to get anybody in trouble here. But I think tonight at around 6 o'clock is at least what we've been told. We're getting a new website, all right? And so I've seen the preview, and it looks good. There's pictures, pretty pictures of people. And if you look at this, I just cut one section here. It says, Welcome to Hope, and then it gives the phrase, The gospel in community on mission. That's our tag phrase. The gospel in community on mission. Now, if we want to make it longer, it should say the gospel in community on mission to the glory of God. That's what we're really all about. That's why you're here. And that doesn't mean that those things I listed before are not also true. They are true, but they're really byproducts of this whole thing. So that is how it's supposed to work. It's like for me here, it goes this way. It's a cycle that goes on and on and on. Now, I love to fly fish. I'm getting a chance this week to go back down to my favorite holes this weekend. It's just going to be a glorious thing. And if you've never fly fished, that's okay. I'll pray for you. But there's something about putting your foot in a river that is just unbelievable. Looking at Carl back here, just give me the amen as much as a Swede can, and there you go. there's just something about being in a river that it's just amazing. You know the old adage: you never step in the same river twice, right? Because it's different water and it goes there. And that's the way God created this thing to work. He created the church to be like that. It's like a river that goes and it just goes, and it's as it goes down, it gathers more tributaries and it gets bigger, and then it might even branch out. But it's about gathering water and it's going down there. And here's what I know about a river is that if I fall in love with any one part of the water, that water's gone. I mean, it's hard to say. I like that water and, you know, you can't really see it. But that water is no longer there. That water goes downstream. And that is what the normal way a church is supposed to function. A church is supposed to function where we allow, create a place and a space for people to come, first-time decisions for Jesus. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you today. That's great. Maybe today be the day you say yes to Christ. But then it's more than that. You're developing them. We're gathering them. We're putting you in community. We're helping you. We're empowering you then ultimately to be leaders. And you know what happens? You guys leave. And that's not a bad thing. I'm not trying to say leave Hope Community, but I'm just saying this thing goes all over. We want to love our city. We want to love our state. We want to love our nation. And then even to the world, the way it has to work is it works as a river. Now, that's not popular in American Christianity. 2% of American Christian churches start new churches. Now, I'm not saying, oh, we're so much better because we do. I'm not trying to do that. But there's something that is very interesting why you wouldn't do that. And I know why you don't do that. I know exactly why you don't do that. Because the number one question I'm asked when I'm at a pastor's conference or something like that and somebody meets me, the number one question I'm asked other than my name and where I'm from is, what are you running? That's what they ask. What are you running? Meaning, how many people do you have? And I know what they mean, but I always say the same thing. What am I running? Do I look like I run? Right? From what would be the only way I would run. And pastors like it big. And pastors like lakes. So they got this river going, and then they realize all but the sending part, boop, they put a dam there. And you get a nice big lake. And it sits there. And it's big, and I have lakefront property. And I could say, wow, look at that. I'll challenge you. Maybe there's some future pastors in this room, future people in ministries. Do not put on the success card how big your particular ministry is. I'd rather see on your success card is what's downstream. I'd like to have on if I have a gravestone, a ministry gravestone. Of course, he loved his family, loved Jesus, all that. Hopefully was a decent husband, all that. But at the end of the day, I'd rather have come up there and go, Steve Tretchler? And then say the names of people that we were able to build up at this church and some of the ministries that we were able to start. And they'd go, I never even heard of Hope Community, but I've heard of, I've heard of some of these other places. That's why we start churches. That's why we start new things. Tim Keller, the Pope, says this, the vigorous, continual planting of new congregations is the single most crucial strategy for, one, the numerical growth of the body of Christ in any city, and two, the continual corporate renewal and revival of the existing churches in a city. Nothing else. Not crusades, outreach programs, parachurch ministries, growing megachurches, congregational consulting, nor church renewal process. By the way, all good things. But none of them will have the consistent impact of dynamic, extensive church planting. This is an eyebrowing statement, but to those who have done any study at all, it's not even controversial. That's how we change the landscape. That's how we love our city. And so we've had the opportunity, if you're new to Hope Community Church, we've had the opportunity to start 8 new churches in our history. And starting next week, we have a chance to do a new one. Here's their Google page. I put it on top of the other one, kind of like the total eclipse. I didn't mean to necessarily, but it's already called Hope Lower Town. There you can see it. It made Google Maps. It's a cool gig. And there's our new work going to be taking place. And you can go to this new website, and it'll now say, Welcome to Hope. And when you get there, it'll show both locations in the bottom. Now, it's a little different than some of the other church plants we've been doing. There's going to be differences. Obviously, it's in a different place. Right now, because it's in the evening, you know, you could go to both churches, but eventually that church is going to go to AM space, a morning space, when we get that opportunity. But it's a totally different place. St. Paul is different than Minneapolis. It's going to have live communication there. It's not going to be like what we're doing over at Hope East. That's an overflow for this, what we're calling this. This is downtown Minneapolis. That's going to be Lower Town. Brian will be the primary communicator there. He'll come here sometimes. Cor and I will be the communicators here, and Brian will come here sometimes as well. There'll be some differences on that. There'll be a lot of similarities, though. We're going to have the same elder team. We're going to have the same budget. We're going to function legally as one entity. And we're going to do the same sermon series and the same sermon, follow the same sermons throughout the school year, probably for the summers we might depart. And I'm here to announce what we're kicking off next week at both locations is we're going to party like it's been 500 years since the end of the Reformation. So we are going to kick off next week. We're going to look at what impact 500 years of Luther nailing up the any Lutherans here? Any Lutherans? Yep. There we go. You just raised your hands in church. But the but talk about that. And then for the next 5 weeks after that, we're going to look at the five solas, which are the famous parts of the Reformation, which means like Christ. Sola means alone. Christ alone. Grace alone. The Bible alone. The glory of God alone. And there's a fifth one, alone, that's escaping me. Help me out. What? Faith. Faith alone. Oops, forgot that one. And then after that, we're going to do something else and look at Reformed theology and the impact that it's had after that. So we're going to go all the way through the fall with this. So here's the deal. Next week, we get to be the proud parents again of a brand new baby church. And that is very, very exciting. Why are we here? We're here, as our vision statement says, to honor God. That means to worship God. By helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And we don't want to do that just here. We want to do that everywhere. Let's pray together. Lord, it is an awesome thing to be part of something that's been going on for 2,000 years. Just as you gave your apostles that commission, you give it to us. A chance to be a light and love and care for our community. And God, we pray that we pray for this new endeavor we have at Lowertown, God, that it would be a beautiful thing. And just as if there, as the other eight times, it comes at a sacrifice. It comes at a financial sacrifice. It comes at a sometimes people we know will go. And yet, Lord, we look to you for the strength and the courage and also just the joy in what we'll be doing with having them go. So, God, be with us. Be with us as a church. May we not look at ourselves pridefully because we're doing anything better. But, God, we just want to be part of your kingdom expanding. So thanks for that opportunity, and just help us to continue to do that. I pray for that, Lord. I pray for those churches who just feel like there's no way we could do that. And, Lord God, they could team up with other churches and maybe start new works or build up leaders or whatever. God, they would be part of this whole cycle. Just pray for that. We pray for the churches in the Twin Cities that need revitalization. God, that you do that. Just love our city, God. We want to do that. Pray for folks in this room who today maybe realize, man, this thing's bigger than me, and today I want to set on a course, and I want to live for the glory of God. I want to live for God's name and fame to expand, and I do that joyfully through Jesus Christ as we celebrate communion now. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.